This message was recorded live at Lighthouse Christian Center in Puyallup, Washington, and is designed to inspire and encourage you in your Christian journey. To find out more about Lighthouse, check out our website at www.lighthousehome.org.
Someone once said that there are three kinds of people. Those that love Neil Diamond. There are three kinds of people. Those that watch what happened, those that make things happen, and those who wonder what happened, okay? And I gotta confess to you that I've been in all three categories at one time or another, but the ability to make things happen is what leadership is all about. That's why President Harry Truman once said leadership is the ability to get men to do what they don't want to do and like it. Basically, what he was saying is just leadership is making things happen. And of course, leadership is so important in all areas, so from politics to business, in large endeavors and in small endeavors too. You know, several years ago, I was on a jury. And when the jury adjourned, somebody said, well, who's going to be the foreman? I said, I'll be the foreman. And why did I do that? Because I knew that leadership was important even in small little endeavors, and I wanted to make sure they got the right verdict, okay? So I applied for the job and got it, okay? So leadership is needed everywhere in business, in community work, but man, it is desperately needed in all of God's work. All the things that God wants to do. Church life is directly affected by leadership. Marriages, families, directly impact by good leadership. So, for example, if a parent doesn't lead, if they abdicate leadership, what happens? There will be a child that will come and fill the leadership void. That's going to happen. So if Christians abdicate leadership in their communities, maybe sometimes those communities take wrong directions in the schools and city government. So God has called every Christian to exercise some leadership. God has called every Christian to influence what's going on in their world. Every one of us has something, I think, that God would have us to do in that area. For all of us, he has assigned some leadership. And here's the thing that I've noticed all of my life. In fact, without leadership, nothing much gets accomplished. God uses leaders to get things to happen. Now, in Judges today, we are going to look at an example of a very exceptional leader. And we're going to look at what this exceptional leader does and find some encouragement. You should know that the leader we're going to look at, her name is Deborah. And Deborah was an unusual woman because she is the only woman in the Old Testament who God ordained to lead the entire nation of Israel. And also, she is unique among the judges because she was already in leadership before God called her to judge the country. So this woman was uniquely qualified as a leader. Now, to understand Deborah, you got to understand the situation that she came to lead. There are some situations that are pretty easy to lead, and there are other situations that are not so easy. So let's read Judges 4. You'll see what she's coming into here. It says this, after Ehud died, you remember Ehud was the last judge, the last leader. The Israelites once again did evil in the eyes of the Lord. So the Lord sold them into the hands of Jabin, a king of Canaan, who reigned in Hazor. And the commander of his army was Sisera, who lived in Harosheth Hagoyim, because he had 900 iron chariots, had cruelly oppressed the Israelites for 20 years. They cried to the Lord for help. Now, you'd think that the people of God would get the point. You'd think somebody would say, hey, guys, have you realized that every time we start worshiping Baal, I mean, God puts this really oppression on us. What's happening? You know, you'd think they would figure that out, but they don't. And as a matter of fact, as soon as Ehud died, the external constraint was gone. They went right back to their own thing. And really, it exemplifies a New Testament principle. You find it in John 8:34. Remember Jesus said, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. In other words, when you give yourself to an area of sin, you say, well, it doesn't matter, I'm just going to give myself to it. Man, you think that you're the boss, but you're not. you know, that sin ends up being your master. It tells you what to do, when to do it, how much time to put into it. And that's what happened to the Israelites. They were in the bondage of pagan worship, of Baal worship. And God added to the bondage for one reason. He wanted to draw them back to the one true God. And what happened is, in this case, the Israelites turned to Baal worship. God just said, okay, fine, you want to do Baal worship? I'm going to give you a Baal-worshipping king. I'm going to give you a king who doesn't know me. And the king's name was Jabin, and he was aided by this brilliant kind of mercenary general whose name was Sisera. And this king had him exactly where he wanted him. He spent 20 years oppressing these guys. And not only that, he had 900 iron chariots. Now, I know what you're thinking. If only you had 900, what could you do, all right? Listen, you don't sell these iron chariots, because at the time, this was state-of-the-art military technology. I mean, these chariots made it impossible for the Israelites to defend the valleys and the plains. So they had to hole up in the hills, and these guys could do whatever they wanted to in the plains. In fact, here's what you should know. Now, chapter 4 is the story we're in, but in chapter 5, Deborah gives a song of praise to God all about what happened in chapter 4. And here's one thing she says about their situation in Judges 5:8. Look what it says. War came into the city gates, and not a shield or spear was seen among 40,000 in Israel. What is she saying? Man, we were outmanned. We were outgunned. We were outpositioned. We didn't even have shields and spears. And they got iron chariots. So I say all that to say this. This is the situation that Deborah finds herself in. This is the situation that needs leadership. And they had a nation without arms. They were facing a nation who was armed to the teeth. Plus, she was leading a nation that had a spiritual hole right through their hearts. They were worshiping not the one true God, but pagan gods. And to teach them how to trust in him, God chose this leader, Deborah, to be the deliverer. And because he did, we get to learn from her leadership skills. And the first things, I want to tell you, show you some principles of leadership here from Deborah's life. First principle is God's leaders see the need and they commit to doing something about it. Look with me at verse 4. It says this, Deborah, a prophetess, the wife of Lapidoth, was leading Israel at the time. She held court under the palm of Deborah between Ramah and Bethel in the hill country of Ephraim. And the Israelites came to her to have their disputes decided. And she sent for Barak, son of Abinoam, from Kedesh in Naphtali. Yeah, you guys, last service, we had our deaf interpreter trying to do that. Just imagine that, all right? And said, the Lord, the God of Israel, commands you, go take with you 10,000 men from Naphtali and Zebulun, lead the way to Mount Tabor. I will lure Sisera, the commander of Jabin's army, with his chariots, his troops, to the Kishon River, give them into your hands. So, you guys, first of all, you got to know, remember, Deborah's unique. She's a prophet. That means she listens to God and tells people what God's saying, but also she's already a great leader. She's already judging things. And this great leader, the first thing I want you to notice is she sees a need. She decides to do something about it. I'm sure a lot of people saw the need, but nobody really did anything about it. In fact, you can see her assessment of what she did in chapter 5, verse 6 and 7. In the days of Shamgar, son of Anath, in the days of Jael, sounds like a science fiction film, doesn't it? Somehow, Star Wars or something. The roads were abandoned. Travelers took to winding paths. Village life in Israel ceased until I, Deborah, arose, a mother in Israel. What she's saying is, man, I did what it took. I was the leader that God used. Now, the first thing I want you to see is that she just sees the realistic picture of what's going on. You know, isn't it easy to squint at problems like, oh, that's not too bad? You know, no, she sees it. It always amazes me when people talk to me about some crisis in their marriage, in their lives, in their business, and they say, man, why didn't I see it before? Well, I've thought about this, and I can tell you one of the reasons why you don't see it. Are you ready? Sometimes what happens is we live below the quality line so long that we forget what quality looks like. It's like that house you bought, remember, back in the 94? And when you got into the house, you went into the bedroom, you said, "That is an ugly color. I cannot live with that color." And then you said, "Oh, look at all the marks on the walls. It needs to be fixed." And you said, "Oh, those curtains, they do not match the ugly color." And you said, "We've got to fix that." 3 months later, you come in, you do not notice it. Why? You've been living below the quality line too long. And when you live below the quality line, you get used to whatever is there. And that's what happens in many of our lives. We just don't keep in mind what a healthy marriage would look like, or what a healthy business should be, or whatever. We lose track of what it really means to be above the quality line. And Deborah doesn't squint. She sees it, and she says, where are we compared to where we could be? Where are we compared to what God says is his best? What should this thing look like? And that's what leaders do. They compare where they're at, to where they would like to be, where they think they should be, and then they do something about it. And second, Deborah was also just motivated by a clear goal. She saw in light of the fact that things aren't where I want them to be, where do we go? In other words, she drew a target, and she said, "I want to aim at that target." That's why goals are good, because otherwise our energy is diffused and we're not moving in the right direction. Guess what her goal was? Her goal was political and spiritual liberty. So part of what I want us to do is just be thinking, we need to be asking, where am I in light of where I want to be in my marriage, in my business, in the things I want to do in ministry, whatever, and then make it your goal to do something about it. Just ask, how does this situation live up to God's best? What would God's best look like? And when you know that, you begin to move toward it. Now, you guys, there's another reason why we have a problem sometimes in setting goals, is because we just say, "Oh, it's not possible." I mean, we just give up. We say, "Well, this is too big. We can't do anything about it." Let me tell you something that somebody told me one time about 20 years ago that have really helped me in leadership. It's this. This person told me, "Art, if you want to get something done, assume it's possible, then make it happen. Assume it's possible." Now, of course, we Christians, we can't say make it happen. God has to be the one to help us. But we can say, assume it's possible. And if you think it's impossible, you're not going to do anything about it. Well, Deborah says, no, this is pretty big stuff here. But it can be done with God's help. Sometimes we treat life like an old water faucet that's still leaking 5 years later because we got used to it leaking. And now we're just nothing going to do about it. Or sometimes we say about the leaky faucet, "Yeah, it's leaking, but it's just too hard for me to fix it." That would be me, by the way, okay? "Okay, if only I could do something about this leak." But no, I can't, okay? So there are a lot of reasons why we just don't get it done. So the first thing you want to see in leadership, man, you want to do in leadership, see the problem, don't squint, and then commit to doing something about it. Now, Deborah does something else I think is so interesting. She enlists the help that she needs. Most of the time, let's face it, we can't get the job done alone. You can't do a good business. You can't do a ministry that God has for you. You can't even run a family in a way that's best without a team. And that's especially true in ministry. And here's what Deborah does. She says, "Oh man, I have a military problem. I guess I need a military partner." That's what she does. And she says, "Well, how do I get this guy?" Now, she picks a guy named Barak. And Barak, we don't know much about him. It doesn't really matter in the story. But we do know one thing. He's from a part of Galilee that this king has been oppressing. So he'd be pretty motivated. So she made a big, good pick that way. By herself, Deborah could have done something. But she would have been mostly generating enthusiasm because she wouldn't have had any partners. Deborah was wise enough to know that, man, the value of a team. The value of recognizing her own limitations and saying, "Oh, man, I need people who will do what's necessary in my place." So you've got to recognize the talents of the people around you. You recognize the abilities of the people around you. Guys, I want you to know something about me. Here it is. I am a pastor with enormous enthusiasm because I want to see God's people grow. I want to reach out to people who don't know the Lord and help them to get to know the Lord. But my staff, so I'm a pretty good leader, but my staff will tell you that I am not a detailed person. So if a project has 150 items on it or something, I need help. And so guess what? That means that I look for a team that will help me get done what God wants to do here at Lighthouse. And I want you to know that's exactly what we've done. Remember, that's exactly what Moses' father-in-law told him. He said, Moses, we won't read it. You can see it up there. But Moses' father-in-law said, Moses, come on, guy, you're sitting around judging all day, people's disputes. Get some help. You know, get some people out there. Well, guys, here's the principle. Get help. And that's exactly what good leaders do. That's pretty clear in Judges 4. And a help for you, it might be a counselor. Help for you might be a business associate. Help for you might be a ministry leader. But man, don't be shy about recruiting the team. Now, there's a related principle here that is so important. Principle 3, God's leader motivates the team. And we're going to see a little motivation happening here in verse 6. Look what it says through 8. Here's Deborah. She sent to Barak, son of Abinoam, from Kedesh to Naphtali, and said to him, the Lord God commands you, go take 10,000 men of Naphtali and Zebulun, lead the way to Mount Tabor. I will lure Sisera, the commander of Jabin's army, with his chariots and his troops to the Kishon River, and give him into your hands. Barak said to her, if you go with me, I will go, but if you don't go, I won't go. That's what he said. That's how I visualize him saying it. Okay, very well. I will go with you, she said, but because of the way you're going about this, the honor will not be yours. The Lord will hand Sisera over to a woman. You know, whoa, dude, okay. That can't be good for Barak, I mean, can't be good. Okay, now, apparently Barak has a few anxiety issues, okay? So Deborah tries to help her team by motivating Barak. And so what does she do? She strengthens him with God's command. The first thing she does is say, hey, the Lord, this is what the Lord's saying. This is not an option here. Come on, this is what we got to do. Now, am I saying to you that if you're leading a team, you should tell them, God has spoken to me about your life, and he wants you to do this? I wouldn't recommend that, actually, most of the time. Now, it has been true that occasionally I've been in prayer, I've gone away for prayer, and I've said, but the Lord seems to be speaking to me, so I'll go back to my team and say, guys, I think the Lord may be saying something to us. Let's evaluate it. Let's talk about it. That can certainly happen. But no, in most cases, you're not going to do that. For example, if you say to your spouse every time you want to see something done, you know, the Lord has spoken to me and commanded you to, that would not be smart. I would not recommend that, okay? But whether or not, you know, whether or not you get an individual word from God about your endeavor, man, the Bible is full of encouragement and strength for your team. It's full of things that he says, no, do this, don't do this. The Bible is full of things that will say, hey, this is the way you should go. As a matter of fact, that's part of my job as a pastor, is to motivate, help motivate through God's word. Now, in fact, I'm going to do that when we hit our Faith in Action weekend, you know, in May. In May, we're going to just not come to church. We're all going to go out in the community, and we're going to do projects that serve our community. And, you know, as we get closer to that time, what am I going to say? I'm going to tell you, listen, the Scripture says, serve. The Scripture says, come on, be a servant. And I'll try to motivate you by saying, look what God is saying. Now, next, Deborah also motivates by just God's promise. Verse 7, you have this beautiful promise. Look what God says. Now, this is God. This isn't Deborah speaking. This is God speaking. And he says, I will lure Sisera with his troops and chariots to the river and give him into your hands. So God had a promise for this particular team. Does God have a promise for every team out there? No. He may give a word to you, but mostly not. But remember, God's word is full of promises. And many, many times as I have worked in ministry and I've tried to lead a team, God has spoken a promise to me as I've read. Oh yeah, this is for us. You know, one scripture that I really love and I've shared with many teams is this. It's Ephesians 2, 6, 8, and it says this. God will reward everyone for whatever good he does. Guys, that's a fabulous promise in God's word. And many, many times it's motivated me, and I think it's motivated teams I've been a part of. And then finally, Deborah motivates Barak with her presence. Barak, now, isn't it true Barak looks like a wimp here? Isn't it true? Does he look like a wimp here? He does. He's saying, hey, I'm not coming with you unless you go with me. No, he looks like a wimp. And why is he saying this? Well, he probably lacked faith, or he may have just thought, well, nobody's going to obey me. Deborah's the leader. Or he may have thought, hey, listen, Deborah is a prophet. That means she can get last-minute intelligence reports when we're out there. I'm not going anywhere without this lady. But notice something. Barak needed Deborah for whatever reason, and as a leader, she made the decision to be there for him. Now, it's true that since Barak's request was a denial of God's promise, then God said, oh, you're not going to get the glory on this thing. Now, when you're reading this, you think, oh, Deborah's saying she's going to get the glory. But you got to read the rest of the story because, no, it isn't about Deborah. We'll read that later. So God's man and woman, when they lead, man, they'd better be prepared to motivate. And in fact, motivation will come by presenting God's truths. You know what happens in the middle of difficulty, in the middle of a challenge? What happens is people get frightened. They lose track of the truths, the core values. And so God's man or woman often has to bring God's perspective, articulate God's perspective. And when that happens, man, people are encouraged. You know that happens even in the secular workplace? Think of a secular leader. They're leading some business. A leader, that leader will often be called on to remember, help her team or his team remember some core value. And that core value will bring them back to center. So, for example, a leader says, now remember, one of our core values is excellence. And so they will use that truth that their organization lives by to motivate. Well, of course, those are good principles, but of course we have the Word of God as Christians. And so this motivates us more than anything. So here's Deborah, exceptional leader. She's enlisting the help that she needs. She's seeing the need, getting it done. She's motivating the team. But there's a fourth principle here that's so important too. Number four, God's leader develops a plan. Now, you see the plan in verses 6 and 7. Many people see a need, but fewer people make a plan to make sure that need is met. And the plan is very simple, and it basically comes from God. It only has 2 points. Here it is. Here's your plan. Barak, get 10,000 men. Step one. And by the way, make sure they're from Naphtali, the tribes of Naphtali and Zebulun, because those are the guys who have been really hurt by this king, and they're really going to be good fighters. Okay, so get those guys. So get 10,000 guys. Number two, take these 10,000 guys to Mount Tabor. Now, by the way, that would have been right by Sisera's headquarters, right? So here's God's plan. Here's the plan that she articulates. Meet the enemy at his strongest point. You think, well, that's not much of a plan. Well, it's God's plan, and Deborah communicates it. I think as a leader, one of the hardest things to do is get the plan. Because, you know, somebody's got to say, well, this is the direction we're going to go. This is how it's going to be. Now, I'm going to let you know, as a leader, I am what I might call a collaborative leader. That is, I have a great team around me, and yes, I am responsible to bring things to that team, but often I collaborate with that team to get the thing done. But guess what? It doesn't matter if I were to come in and say, guys, this is the way it's going to be, or if we collaborate on the plan, guess what? I'm still responsible for the plan. That's the problem with being a leader. That no matter who came up with the plan, you're still responsible for the plan. And that's the reason it's a little bit risky. And that's the reason sometimes even good leaders can say we're not doing anything. Because putting a plan in action is a little risky. But here's what I want you to know. Positive change will not happen without a plan. It won't happen. Unless we set a target and say, no, this is the way it will be. Not, guys, the downward pull in life was always constant, correct? Does anything get better on its own? Does anything advance except taxes on its own? It really doesn't. So, you know, even if you were in a secular business, you need a business plan, right? You'd want to know, okay, well, what's my marketing strategy and how do I promote my product and how about the distribution channels and all those things? You'd have a plan because you'd realize, oh, to get things done, that's the way it is. And as believers, when we get into God's work, man, Should we do less than have a plan? No way. So friends, having a plan is essential. It's hard, it's risky, but it's what God wants us to do. Now, we're coming to the last principle. And by the way, I think that this principle really is the heart of the story. I'm observing some of the principles from Deborah, but really this is the heart. God's leader exhibits faith, and they trust in God, not themselves. She trusts in God, God's leader. She trusts in God and not herself. Now, yes, guys, it's true. Deborah exhibited great qualities as a leader, but the best thing she did as a leader is that she exhibited faith. She tried to listen to God. She was trying to reach her goal. Yeah, she got the team, all of that. But she listened to God. Now, some of you are going, Art, come on, man. Deborah didn't need faith. God told her what to do, and she did it. Well, how is that faith? Well, guys, you do realize, don't you, that the definition of faith is hearing from God and obeying Him? That's the definition of faith. So what happens to Deborah? The Holy Spirit speaks to her. This is how it's going to be. Yes, Lord, I'm going to say yes to that. That's faith. And she didn't know what was going to happen. Now, let's look at the rest of the story of verse 12. I'll just tell you what's happened. When they told Sisera that Barak, son of Abinoam, had gone up to Mount Tabor, Sisera gathered together his 900 chariots and all the men with him. So he got together his technology and thought, oh man, I'm going to squash these guys. From Harosheth Hagoyim to the Kishon River. Then Deborah said to Barak, go! This is the day the Lord has given Sisera into your hands. Has not the Lord gone ahead of you? And so Barak went down to Mount Tabor, followed by 10,000 men. He followed his plan. At Barak's advance, the Lord routed Sisera, all his chariots and army with a sword. Sisera abandoned his chariot, fled on foot. But Barak pursued the chariot's army as far as Harosheth Hagoyim, and all the troops fell with a sword. Now, look at verse 14. Look what it says. This is Deborah's statement. This is the day that the Lord has given Sisera into your hands. Has not the Lord gone ahead of you? Now, guys, she's saying this before the battle. So again, she had to try to discern what God was saying and try to just agree, okay, God, I believe you're going to do it. The most important characteristic of a leader in God's work is bold faith. In fact, you can have all the leadership principles down. You can have a great flow chart. You can put everything in your life on Excel. It can all be there. You can do it all, but you're not going to be a very good leader unless you're, even as a parent, in marriage, in business, you're not going to be the best leader you can be unless you are trusting God. And really, remember, trust, faith is just hearing God and obeying Him. Look what it says about Abraham in Hebrews 11. By an act of faith, what did Abraham do? Abraham said yes to God's call to travel to an unknown place. What's happening? I got the call. Okay, God, you seem to be speaking to me. Oh, yeah, I'm hearing you. I say yes. That's even how saving faith works. When somebody wants to turn from just knowing God, knowing about God, to knowing God, they hear God say, okay, child, I love you. I died for you. I want you in my family. Yes, God, I believe you. That's even how saving faith works. But then all through the Christian life, that's how faith continues. Okay, God, yeah, I see what you're saying here. And I'm going to do what you say to do. Now, does God have... Here's Abraham. He had a destination for him. Do you think God has destinations for you? There's no doubt in my mind. God has some destinations for you. And He often wants something to... He wants to take you somewhere. He wants to work in your life. You say, well, does God really speak today? I know that was in the Old Testament, and, you know, that was a prophet. Does he speak today? Well, look at Romans 8:14. It's in your bulletin. Here it is. Oh, you got it up here? No, it's not on here. Well, just in your notes, note Romans 8:14. Here's what it says. Those who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. Now, what does that mean? It means, hey, if you're a child of God, you're led by the Spirit. In other words, the Spirit speaks to you. He speaks through your conscience. He speaks through your mind. the Spirit of God speaks to you. And when he speaks, what do? Yes, God, whatever, I'm yours. I'm going to go your direction. And you move. And that's faith. And here in Judges, I want you to see that going out to face Sisera was not an easy deal because, again, they were outmanned, they were outsupplied, they were outpositioned. And yet, you know, they've got the plan. They think this is from God. Why did God do it this way, by the way? I mean, why did he do it this way? Well, because he wanted to teach his people that it wasn't chariots, it wasn't troop numbers that really made the difference. It was he who made the difference. It was God himself. And in fact, look at verse 50. It doesn't even tell us how the rout happened. It just said that the Lord routed Sisera. I mean, it's like, oh, yeah, it's no big deal. You know, they're gone. They're out of here. Deborah had faith, and Barak learned faith the same way. So God is the one who brings victory. And in fact, you know how this story is summed up in 4:23? Look what it says. On that day, does it say Deborah subdued Jabin? Does it say, who does it say subdued him? It's God. God subdued him. Why? Because, yeah, God used Deborah for her leadership abilities. He used Barak. Yes, he did that. But listen, above all, God wants to teach his kids that when victory comes, man, God is the author of the victory. As a matter of fact, there's a little postscript to the story. Now, this is kind of a PG-13 postscript. So if you feel you must leave, just go ahead. I see that nobody's leaving. Okay, good. Let's just read this. Here it is. Verse 11. Now Heber the Kenite had left the other Kenites, the descendants of Hobab, what a name, Moses' brother-in-law, and pitched his tent by the great tree in Zaananim near Kadesh. Now, that's verse 11. Now we've already read the story about the rout. Let's go to verse 17. This is the end of the story. Sisera's already been kicked where he needed to be kicked. Sisera, look what it says. Sisera, however, fled on foot to the tent of Jael, the wife of Heber, the Kenite, because there were friendly relations between Jabin, king of Hazor, and the clan of Heber, the Kenite. Jael went out to meet Sisera and said to him, come, my lord, come right in. Do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. So he entered her tent, and she put a covering over him. But Jael, Heber's wife, picked up a tent peg and a hammer and went quietly to him while he lay asleep, exhausted, and she drove the peg through his temple into the ground. And wouldn't you know it, he died. Okay? So now we're going to get to this tent peg in a minute thing. Now, don't you hold it. You hold that. Hold that thought, because the tent peg, I know, is bothering some of you. But here's what I want you to see. Look at verse 11 again, and it just says, Heber the Kenite left the Kenites, and he moved to Kadesh. Basically, this is a change of address in the scriptures. Why is God putting a change? I mean, the Jerusalem Gazette would not have been interested in this unknown metal worker moving to Kadesh. So why in the middle of the scripture did we get a change of address? Well, it's quite simple. Because it points to the providence of God. Think about this. Heber separated from the Kenites. He moved to Kadesh. And it's in the scriptures because when Heber moved, guess what? His wife moved with him. And she was exactly where she needed to be when Israel's oppressor ditched his chariot and ran for his life. What am I saying? God prepares in advance for our deliverance many times. He puts things in place that are needed. In fact, you know what? Some of you would say, man, if I look back at my life, I see this little thing that happened, and I didn't even know at the time. I thought it was small, and yet it turned out to be the very thing that advanced the cause, the endeavor that I wanted to be advanced. Let me tell you about my first job that I ever had after college. I trained to be a school teacher, and I taught high school English for 2 years. Well, I grew up in Bellevue, and I went to Sammamish High School in Bellevue. And I graduated there in, just imagine when I graduated. And so I went to Sammamish, and while I was there for 3 years, I played football. And I was in the varsity football team. And so there was a activities coordinator who was employed by the school system, and he knew about me. Now, I never really met him, but he apparently knew about me. Now, leave high school, go to college, UW, for 4 years, and got my teaching degree. And by the way, back then, I think you had to take about 2 classes to become a teacher. It's a lot different today, all right? So today I'd be not a good teacher. But anyway, I got my teaching degree. Now, in the meantime, this activity coordinator had moved from Sammamish High School to North Kitsap High School in Paulsbo. And I just happened to apply to Paulsbo. And he told me what happened later. Here's these 3 people sitting around with 200 applications. That's how much they got for one job. 200 applications. The activity coordinator walks by. Says, what are you doing? Oh, we're doing activity. He says, oh, Art Hunt, I remember him from Sammamish. You might want to give him an interview. So, I got an interview and I got a job. And what did I say at the end of the job? I have exhibited such great leadership here. I mean, I saw the need. I had a goal. I got the help I needed, and then I got the job. I'm such a great... No, I did not say that. I said, I'm a stupid idiot, and God got me a job. You know? That's what I said. In other words, God, I guess what I'm saying is here, not even Heber's U-Haul is outside of God's plan. Okay? And because that's true, God's kids need to see that when victory comes, when success happens, the glory goes to Him because He is sovereign. Now, let's talk about this tent peg deal because I know what some of you are thinking about this tent peg. Here's what you're thinking. What would Jesus do? That's what you're thinking, isn't it? I know what you're thinking. So here's what you need to know about this. Sisera was not Mr. Clean. He was Israel's enemy, whose sole job was to kill Israelites, and he would have kept doing it. Now, in chapter 5, Deborah commends Jael for her faith. So it seems to me the Bible is pro-Jael, saying, God's judgment came upon Sisera for his actions. But guys, can I just get you to forget the tent peg deal? Because that isn't the point of the story. What's the point of the story? The larger principle? Deborah exhibited exceptional leadership. And the best thing that she did was know God, trust God, move with God. So it's the same God that this passage says will speak to you. The same God this passage says plans ahead for you. The same God this passage says who rewards you. Now, friends, I've seen so many times in which something could have happened, but it didn't happen because nobody stepped forward. On the other hand, I'll tell you what happens at Lighthouse. I've seen so many times when God raised up a leader and said, I see the need. I'm going to get this done. I'm going to get the help I need. Man, people who don't squint at the need, they don't say, well, that's not so bad. Instead, they say, no, I see the need. People like Jennifer and Michael Allison. A few years ago, they saw the Hispanic in this area and said, you know what? I bet if we taught them English, we could minister to them. So they fed them dinners 2 days a week and had English classes for them. And they did that for over a year. They got something done because they had a leader there. People like my friend Tony Cobles, who heads a ministry here called Compassionate Ministries, in which he gets his team of men together, and they go out and they try to help widows and single moms in the church who need things done. And these guys get together and make it happen. See, nothing happens without leadership, a team of leaders who are saying, man, what is God doing? And then, of course, I'm so encouraged by the leaders that I see in the church who exhibit faith. You know what Deborah teaches here? It's all summed up in chapter 5, 2. When the princes in Israel take the lead, when the people willingly offer themselves, praise the Lord. What is she saying? She's saying, man, when people get involved in leadership, when the teams gather together, man, that's something to praise God for. Deborah's example of leadership is placed here in Judges to encourage all of us who God calls to influence our home, our community, and our world. And guess what? As we trust our Father, we can do exactly that.
We trust you are inspired and challenged by this message. For additional resources and information about Lighthouse Christian Center and its ministries, check out our website at www.lighthousehome.org or contact us at 253-848-2028.